Amen. Thank you, John. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 16, we'll go from John to John. And John chapter number 16, while you're turning there, let me just say to you just from a practical standpoint, that is, if you're right in the middle of the sun and you need to move around a little bit, it's okay? I know it's kind of that way this evening. The sun's bright and some of you get blinded and you might be afraid that if you move you might be distracted, but no, that's fine. If you need to, that'll be okay, all right? Now, if the S-O-N gets to shining on you, sit real still, okay? Don't move. But if it's just the S-U-N and you need to readjust where you're sitting, that's quite all right. And but in John chapter number 16, and our Lord is teaching His disciples about the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Holy Spirit, the ministry that the Holy Spirit is going to be performing, and He's getting them ready for the days ahead. It's just a few hours away. Our Lord is going to be arrested and tried and crucified and buried in a tomb. And we find that He's getting them ready for that atoning work to be completed. And then the resurrection the third day and His ascension to the right hand. He wouldn't be there with them any longer physically, but He is getting them ready, preparing them for the new covenant, the New Testament. And one of the things that's going to be new about the New Testament and the new covenant is the work of the Holy Spirit. And instead of the Holy Spirit coming at different times upon different people to enable them to perform different tasks, as we see in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is going to come in such a way that He's actually going to indwell, that He's going to live on the inside, not of just a few of the followers of Christ, but He's actually going to indwell and live on the inside of all of the followers of Christ. That everyone who believes, everyone who receives, is going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something new about the new covenant. The prophets, they prophesied about it, and we find that indeed the psalmist looked forward to it, and we find that there was an anticipation of this new covenant and the role of the Holy Spirit who would come. But ladies and gentlemen, the disciples themselves, these men, these apostles, are going to experience the reality of what has been looked forward to all the way through the Old Testament. And so we find that He's getting them ready for that time. He's preparing them for the new life that they're going to experience, what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of them, the new kind of ministry that they're going to have, a ministry that is full of power, a ministry that is accompanied by miracles, a ministry that indeed that is going to take the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to the city of Rome in just a few short years. It indeed is going to be a move that can only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we find that He's trying to get them ready for that time and explain to them the ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit after he is gone. As a matter of fact, in the verses that we looked at this morning, we discovered that the men, these disciples, were very sorrowful because of our Lord's predictions that He was going to go away. And so He told them in verse number 7, He told them, He said that it was expedient for them that He goes away. It was better for them. It was necessary for them that He goes away. And the reason why is because of the work that He's going to do. That is, the going away means the cross. It means the ascension, the exaltation of Christ. And because of all of that, that is the finished work of redemption, the Spirit of God is going to come as it was prophesied that He would come, as John the Baptist talked about it, and it was promised through him, and as our Lord spoke about it, as the prophets anticipated the coming of the Holy Spirit, that it was going to happen. But listen, Jesus had to die for our sins. He had to pay redemption's price. The resurrection had to take place. The ascension had to take place. The exaltation of the Son had to take place before the Spirit would come, as it was prophesied that He would. Now, He was already here, but not in the same role of performing the same kind of ministry that He would after that Christ had ascended and was glorified at the right hand of God. And so He's getting them ready for that time. He said, it's good for you. It's expedient for you for Me to go away, because He said, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, finishing the purpose that I came to do, then He will come. And we discovered in the service this morning from verse number 7 that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of comforting the weak. That is, according to that verse, He's going to come as the Comforter. The idea is as of somebody who comes along in life with us as our helper. That is, you and I are weak and we need help. And I tried to spend some time in the service this morning just looking at some of the areas in which we are weak, and the Holy Spirit is able, and it's His ministry to help us in those areas. I will not review those tonight. And I gave you about 10 of them. There are probably many, many more. But I gave you 10 areas in which the Holy Spirit wants to comfort or help us in areas where indeed we are weak. And you and I need His help. He's come as a comforter to those who are weak. That is, believers who desperately need the help of God in their life, who need His direction and His insight and His teaching and His power and His and the equipping that He does so that we can serve God. He does all of that and much, much more. That is, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life, and the Holy Spirit helps us as we journey through life. He is the one who's come alongside of us and lives on the inside of us. He is our helper. He is the one who is comforting those who are weak. Now, when I'm talking about the weak, I'm talking about believers, those who received Christ and know Him and in whom He dwells. He is our helper. We are weak, but He is strong. We are nothing, but He's everything. It's true, ladies and gentlemen, we have a comforter who is with us in this life, enabling us so that we can live a life of victory, enabling us so that we can live for God, enabling us so that we can serve Him and live for Him and be everything that God wants us to be. I'm trying to get you to see the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter to those who are weak. But I want you to now notice with me this evening, as we continue to look here in John chapter number 16, our Lord continues to speak about the Holy Spirit. And we discover that not only is He the one who is comforting the weak, but the Bible also indicates to us here that His role in ministry is to convict the world. Notice with me now, if you would, in verse number 8, and when He is come, that is, when the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Bible teaches us here that when it comes to the believer, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's the one who helps us in the area of our weaknesses. But when it comes to the world, He has come for the purpose of reproving, or as we're using the word, He has come for the purpose of convicting. That is, reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when we're talking about the world here in this context, we're talking about the mass of lost humanity. That is, we're talking about the world that is separated from God. The world in relation to the people around us who are lost, and you and I were part of that world one day. The Bible talks about this. Jesus talked about it back in the previous chapter in verse number 16, where He says, "You've not chosen Me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain." And He said, "That whatsoever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give it to you." And that idea of chosen is the idea that He has elected us, that He has chosen us. And one of the things that we discussed that that means is He set us apart from the rest of humanity. That is, when God saved you, He separated you from the world, and He placed you into Christ so that you're no longer in Adam, but now you are in Christ. He set you apart. He separated you from the world. He called you out of the world. And listen to me now, that's the world that's being spoken of here. It's the world out of which we were called. It is the world from which we were separated from when the Lord saved us. It is to this world, the mass of lost humanity, that the Holy Spirit has a ministry to perform, and the ministry is described here with the word reprove. That when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word reprove there is really a legal word that would mean to bring to light or to expose or to refute or to convict or to convince. That's the idea of the world. It is to expose sin with the purpose of convincing or convicting. If you remember, those of you that were here this past Wednesday night, when we looked in chapter number 15, we discovered that indeed the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does the world hate the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the world is going to hate you. The Bible says He told them that the world was going to hate them because it hated Him. Now, one of the reasons why that the world hated our Lord is because the Lord exposed or revealed the sin of the world. Look at what it says in chapter 15, verse 22. Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned." He's talking about the world. If I hadn't come and spoken, they had not had sinned. sin, but now they have no cloak or covering for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none of the man did, they had not had sin. Now that doesn't mean that they wouldn't be sinners. It just means that their sin would not be exposed or revealed. But because that Christ came, and because of the works that he did and the words that he spoke, the sin of the world was indeed revealed. Verse 24 goes on and it says, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the Old Testament, that is in their law, they hated me without a cause. Here's what happened. When the Lord came on the scene, our Lord, by the miracles that he performed and by the words that he spoke, he began to pull the cover back on sin. He began to reveal sin for what it was. I said to those who were here Wednesday night that our Lord would do miracles, and you would think that everybody would be excited by the miracles that he did. That is, our Lord would heal the man with a withered hand, and you would think that everybody would be clapping and applauding because this man who was crippled was not crippled any longer, but they weren't. Instead, they were angry and they were mad, and here's the reason why. The Lord did it on the wrong day. Yeah, he did it on the Sabbath day. He did it on the wrong day. And so they were upset and they were mad. You see, the Bible teaches us that they had corrupted what God had revealed in the Old Testament law about keeping the Sabbath day holy. That is, the Pharisees, their system of legalism, had established all of these laws about the Sabbath. And our Lord, by doing that work on the Sabbath day, he exposed their sin and their corruption. By the words that he spoke, he exposed sin and corruption for what it was. He would say things like this, and he would say things like, you've heard it said that the Bible says in the Old Testament law, thou shalt not commit adultery, and yet Jesus said that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, that he's already committed adultery in his heart. And listen to me now, when Jesus said things like that, what he was doing is he was exposing our sin for what it was. It wasn't just the actions of our hands, it is indeed even the attitude of our hearts. And he just exposes the fact that we're all sinners in the sight of a holy God. Listen, by the time Jesus got done preaching, anybody who had their eyes open and were completely blind would know that everybody is a sinner and everybody needs to turn to Christ and receive His righteousness. That's what our Lord did. That's the kind of preaching that He did. Those are the kind of miracles that He did for the purpose of exposing sin. Now listen to me, when you get to exposing sin, folks aren't going to like it very well. Not everybody's going to turn to Christ. Some of them rebelled against Him and they hated Him, the Bible says, without a cause, and wanted to destroy Him and plotted a plan in order to be able to kill him. Well, our Lord is not here to do that ministry anymore. That is, that when he died on the cross and was resurrected and ascended to the right hand, he was no longer here to pull the covering back on sin and to expose or to convince and reveal sin and ungodliness and corruption for what it was. But I tell you that whenever you sent the blessed Holy Spirit, he would continue that work. Why, back in chapter number 15, the Bible says in verse number 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In other words, he's going to keep on testifying. He's going to keep on revealing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the implication is just like Jesus pulled back the covering on sin, the Holy Spirit is going to continue that work after Jesus is gone, pulling the cover back on sin so that folks can see their guilt and their sin in the sight of a holy God. And not only is the Holy Spirit going to bear witness, but the Bible says in the last verse of chapter number 15, that you also, that is those that have been with him from the beginning, the apostles would bear witness as well. In other words, the people of God are going to be involved in this ministry as well. So when you get to chapter number 16 and you get to verse number 8, our Lord just kind of expands on that idea, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit in revealing, in convincing, in convicting, in pulling the cover off of our sinful, corrupt, God-rejecting hearts. Notice what he says again in verse number 8. When he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world or convict the world or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring to light. It is to expose. It is to convict or to convince the lost humanity, the world, of our sinful, corrupt, lost condition that we're in. He operates like a judge, like a prosecuting attorney, presenting evidence that brings a conviction. The Spirit of God wants to present evidence in my heart and your heart to bring us to the point of conviction that we know we're guilty, that we're convinced of our guilt or of our lost condition. And listen to me now. The purpose of conviction, the purpose of this convicting work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to the point of repentance. You see, Jesus said something like this, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the idea of repentance that was preached from John the Baptist and by our Lord and throughout the New Testament is the idea of turning from our sinful condition and turning to Christ with all of our heart. Turning from our sin and turning to Christ with all of our heart. But here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. If there's one area we're weak in, it's in the area of repentance. We don't want to repent. We don't want to turn loose of our sin. We don't want to abandon our sinful condition and turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of our life. And so the Holy Spirit has to do a work on the inside of us to bring us to that point, to the point of repentance. His convicting work is not for the purpose of condemnation, but it is for the purpose of conversion to bring us to the point, seeing our sinfulness, seeing our corruption, seeing our lostness, being convinced of our guilt and our lostness before God, that we'll realize then our desperate need to abandon everything and turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of our life. The purpose of conviction, ladies and gentlemen, is not just to make people miserable. It's not just to make people mad. But listen to me now. It's bring them to the point that they can meet the Savior. Amen. That's the whole purpose of conviction, to bring them to the point of repentance. Those of you that are here, and if you're not saved and the Spirit of God's been dealing with your heart and you get around the Word and around the people of God and you feel the weight and you feel the guilt and you feel the misery of being lost, I tell you, it's not because God's trying to make you mad. It's not because God just wants you to be miserable. It's because He wants you to meet the Savior. Amen. And you'll never meet Him until you've broken over your sin and have a repentant heart. Listen, the believing heart is the repentant heart. You all know this, don't you? And that is that indeed repentance and faith to go together hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. And you'll never meet the Savior. You'll never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ until your heart is brought to the point of repentance or brokenness over our sinful condition. Nobody's ever believed until God has brought them to the point of repentance. You can't turn to the Savior and receive Him as Lord without turning from sin. That is, abandoning our old sinful self. And so God brings us to the point of repentance. That is, by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Those of you that are saved, you remember when the Holy Spirit did that in your heart. Listen, if you can't remember when the Holy Spirit convicted your heart, then you've never encountered Him in conviction. Amen. You can't go through Holy Ghost conviction and not know. You can't be convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit and not know that you're under conviction. By the very nature of conviction, the very nature of it means that I am convinced of my lostness. Listen, if you've never been convinced of your lost condition, then you've never been convicted. Listen, if you've never seen your guilt before God, then you've never been under conviction. You say, Pastor, I don't remember ever being under conviction. I just remember somewhere along the line of my life, I just started believing. That's not what conversion is. Conversion is when God the Holy Spirit convicts your heart and convinces you that you're lost. If you haven't been convinced, you haven't been convicted. Are you all still with me? It's by its very nature. By its very nature, conviction means I'm convinced of my lost and sinful condition before God. Otherwise, it cannot be conviction or the reproving work of the Holy Spirit. When He gets to reproving you or convicting you, listen to me now, it is for the purpose of bringing you to a point of brokenness over your lostness. I don't know about you, but I don't like being broken. My old flesh likes to be proud and puffed up. It's called the pride of life. And I don't want to be broken. But I'm so glad that God did that work in me, aren't you? I fought it and I struggled against it just like everybody else who's ever been under conviction. And I tried to convince myself and do everything I could. But ladies and gentlemen, God just wouldn't give up and kept dealing with me. And finally, I got so broken that I had to have Jesus. I found that He already did everything that needed to be done for me when He died on the cross. It was that work of conviction that brought me to that point of brokenness before God. And it is there in my brokenness that I was able to believe and trust in Christ's finished work, and that conversion or salvation took place on the inside of me. I'm trying to get you to see the purpose of this work of the Spirit in the hearts of the lost in the world. This work of conviction, the purpose is to bring a person to the point of repentance. Now remember, if you've never repented, then you'll perish one of these days. You say, Pastor, I've tried to live a good life and do the best I can. But see, everything that we've done that's good is ungodliness and unrighteousness and filthiness in the sight of holiness. And as a matter of fact, the more you and I try to do good as in our unbelieving state, the more condemnation we heap upon ourselves, because we should have known, but we did not. Would not turn and would not repent. What I'm trying to get you to see is the fact that the Holy Spirit is convicting the hearts of those who are lost, because He's trying to bring you to a point. And the point is called repentance. And it's at the point of repentance, brokenness over our sinful, lost condition before God, that then we're able to believe or to receive Christ into our hearts and into our life. Now let me speak to you for a few moments about the nature of conviction. That is, what is it the Holy Spirit really, what is it that He does? What is the nature of this work of God in our life? Now I've already alluded to part of it, and all of this is kind of intertwined, but I'll separate it out as the Lord did here in this passage. First of all, the Bible tells us here that when the Holy Spirit convicts or does His work of reproving, that He convicts or reproves us in the area of our sin. He reproves us, He reproves the world of our sin, that is, of our sinful condition. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring to light, that is, to expose, that is, to convict and to convince the lost, that is, the world, of our sinful condition, of the sinful condition that we are in. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, that is the work that He will do. And ladies and gentlemen, indeed, that is what He's doing, pulling the cover back on our sinful condition. Now, the purpose of the Holy Spirit to expose or reprove us of sin is not just to point out individual sins in our life that we need to do better at. That is, some may take this passage and say, well, the Holy Spirit, He convicts us of certain sins so that we might do a better job overcoming those sins. That might be true in the life of a believer, but I tell you, in the life of a lost person, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin because of the condition that we're in. If He reveals to you, listen, if He reveals to you certain sins, specific sins, it's because He's trying to get you to see that you're lost. That is, that you're in a sinful condition before God. That is, it's not about just the individual sins that you commit. It is about the condition that we are in. We are in a condition. And because of the condition that we're in, we commit the acts of sin that we do. And the Holy Spirit is trying to bring that to light. That is, that listen, even if I do a little bit better than what I've done in the past, it does not change my condition before I get saved. That is, I might turn over a new leaf. I might start treating my spouse better and stop being so mean to the animals, the dogs at home. And I might start being a better person and doing better. But listen to me now. It doesn't change the condition that I'm in. That is, I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God. That is my condition from the time that I came into this world. And listen to me now, when you're in that condition, sin will break out on you in a lot of different areas, and you might get one area patched up and it'll break out in another area in your life. As a matter of fact, some of the most wicked people are the most religious people in the New Testament and in our world today. What I'm trying to get you to see is the nature of sin. He convicts us of our sin. And did you notice there in verse number 9, He convicts us of sin for this reason, because they believe not on Me. And that is that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, one of the sins that He especially convicts us of, is the sin of unbelief. Listen to me now. There's not anything that reveals the awful sinful condition any more than the awful sin of unbelief. That is, the state of being an unbeliever, that is, of not believing or receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, at the root of all of our sin problem is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that it is unbelief that condemns the lost sinner? It is our unbelief, the sin of unbelief. Let me show you to you in John chapter number 3, where our Lord is having that conversation with Nicodemus. Here's what He said to him. He said in verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believeth on Him is not condemned." But listen now, he that believeth not is condemned already. And here's why. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, listen, ladies and gentlemen, what condemns us is our unbelief. That is, that we are in a condition of unbelief. Now listen to me. Now you say, but Pastor, I believe in the Lord and I believe in God. But listen, if you've never been brought to the point by the Holy Spirit with a repentant heart of resting all your faith in the finished work of Christ, if you've never been brought to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you are in a state or a condition of unbelief. That's the most damning sin of all, that of rejecting Christ. You could clean up every habit that you can think of and that your spouse wants you to clean up, and you could quit everything bad that you know of and start doing everything good that you can think to do. But listen to me now, if you've never repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're in a condition of unbelief. You've never received Him. I want to remind you that in the New Testament, believing is receiving. John 1:12, the Bible says, as many as believed, as many as received Him, even to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That is, believing and receiving are the same thing. Believing and receiving are the same. Listen, you say, Pastor, I believe, but I've never received. Then you've not believed biblically yet. Believing is receiving in the Bible. And therefore, unbelief, if believing is receiving, then not believing is rejecting. Have rejected Christ. I have not believed on Him. And listen to me now, that's what the Holy Spirit, when He gets to convicting folks of their unbelief, of their rejection of Christ. Let me show you an example of what I mean. In Acts chapter number 2, listen to what it says, and some of you know this passage well. Peter's been preaching on the day of Pentecost. And when he gets down to the end of his sermon in verse number 36, here's what he says. As he's preaching, he exposes their unbelief, their rejection of Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, the one you rejected, the one you called a blasphemer, the one you would not receive, and sentenced to the crucifixion. He's made Him both Lord and Christ. Yeah, he's exposing their unbelief and rejection of Christ. And the next verse says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You say, Pastor, what is that? It's the Holy Spirit doing His work of conviction. He's convicting them of their sin because of their unbelief or rejection of Christ. There's not anything that reveals our sin even anymore than our rejection of Christ. Think about it now. Here we are, sinners, separated from God, on the road to eternal judgment. And God sent His Son. And He went to the cross and suffered the awful agony of the cross for my sin and your sin when He died there. And for a person to know about the cross, to hear about the cross, and not accept or believe and trust in what Christ did at the cross is the height of arrogance and pride and sin and wickedness. To trod under our feet the precious blood of Christ. How could we escape the judgment of God? After all the love He's displayed and demonstrated, after all the sacrifice that He's made for us and for mankind to turn away from the finished work of Christ on the cross and will not believe and receive what He did. Listen to me now. It's the height of arrogance. It's the evidence of our corruption. It's the most damning sin. And the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of sin. The nature of conviction is that we become aware of our sinful, lost, unbelieving state of being that we're in. He convicts us of sin. Not only that, but secondly, the Bible says He also convicts us of righteousness in verse number 10. He convicts us of righteousness. The Bible says in verse number 10, He convicts the world of righteousness, Jesus said, because He was getting ready to go to the Father. That is, He was getting ready to leave. And as He left this world, Jesus would not be here any longer. They wouldn't see Him anymore. That is, He was going to be raised from the dead after His death on the cross, resurrected and exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. And we find that after He is gone, Jesus is gone, the Holy Spirit is going to be doing the convincing or the convicting of righteousness. You say, what kind of righteousness are we talking about here? He's going to bring to light the righteousness of the Savior. That is, Jesus said, He will exalt me. He will glorify me. He's going to bring to light the righteousness of the Savior. Listen to me now. When the Holy Spirit gets to convict in a person's heart, listen, not only did they realize their sinfulness, but they begin to realize His righteousness. His righteousness. That Jesus Christ is indeed the righteous one. And that what I need is His righteousness placed to my account. I need His righteousness. I have nothing to offer of my own. My righteousness is insufficient to make me right with God, and I need His righteousness. You see, when Jesus completed the work of redemption on the cross, God raised Him from the dead the third day, and He took Him and He ascended and was exalted to the right hand in heaven. Sin put Him on the cross, but righteousness put Him on the throne. Say that again. Sin put Him on the cross, but righteousness put Him on the throne. And here the Spirit of God is. He's at work convicting men of their sin and of His righteousness. That there's one righteous one who completed the work of redemption on the cross, paid the price for our sin. There's one who was raised the third day, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. He begins to convince men of righteousness, His righteousness for us. I tell you, when you get under conviction, He not only reveals to you your lostness, but He reveals to you the Savior and the work that He did and what He accomplished through His death on the cross. He begins to reveal to you His righteousness. Let me give you an example of that in the New Testament. Over in Acts chapter number 24, and you might want to put your finger there. We'll be back there in just a moment. But in Acts chapter number 24, we have the confrontation between Paul and a man by the name of Felix. Some of you remember him, don't you? And listen to what the Bible says about this witnessing opportunity that Paul had before this Roman leader named Felix. Acts 24, verse 24, the Bible says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ." And so Paul gets a chance to witness to this guy. And listen to this next verse. "And as he reasoned," listen to this next word, "as he reasoned of righteousness." Do you see it there? That is, when Paul got to talking to him, he got to talking to him about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And do you know what happened, O Felix? The Bible says he trembled. And of course, his response was to go your way. For this time, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. What was he doing trembling? I believe the Holy Ghost of God was dealing with him in his heart. Paul was talking to him about righteousness, wasn't he? And I believe the Holy Ghost of God was convicting his heart about the righteousness of Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit does that work. That is, the nature of conviction is that He convicts us of our sin. That He convicts us of righteousness. And thirdly, that He convicts us of judgment. He convicts us of judgment. And the Bible says in verse number 11 that He convinces of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And the prince of this world, of course, is talking about the devil himself. That is, the one who is the prince of the world, the God of the ages, is under divine judgment. And the insinuation is, if the prince of the world is under judgment, the world is under judgment as well. That is, the world over which the devil is prince is under God's divine judgment. And so here's what happens. When the Holy Spirit gets to deal with the sinner's heart, here's what they become deeply aware of. They become deeply aware of their sinful condition. They become deeply aware of the righteousness of Christ, the finished work and the righteousness of Christ. And they become deeply aware of the judgment or the wrath of God that they are under. Aware of the wrath of God. Of the judgment of God that they are under. Now listen to me now. This judgment is indeed a present judgment. In other words, what I mean by this is that Satan, who is the prince of this world, when Jesus died on the cross, his judgment was sealed at the cross. And as it was, the condemnation of the world was also sealed at the cross. Here's what condemns a person, John 3, verse 18, is the fact that they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the Bible says are already condemned. Those who have not believed, John 3, 18, are already condemned. So there is a present judgment. Listen to John chapter 3 and verse number 36. Listen to what the Bible says there. The Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth right now, presently, abideth on him." So here's the truth. If you're lost, that means that you're a sinner in the sight of God. That means that Jesus died for you on the cross. He paid the price. That is, the righteous one died in your place, was resurrected, ascended to the right hand. There he is, the righteous Son of God. And it means that you, because of the finished work of Christ, are condemned because of your unbelief. because you have not believed or received him. That is what condemns you. God did all of that for you, and you've rejected him and have not received him, and therefore you are presently right now under the judgment of God. You do not have to wait to know what's going to happen in the end. You already know that if you die right now, you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. You're presently under God's divine wrath. It's talking about a present judgment. But did you notice when we were looking at Paul's witnessing opportunity with Felix, did you know that there's also a judgment to come? Listen to what it says again over there in Acts chapter number 24. It says, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. In other words, Paul was talking to him not only about the present judgment or condemnation that all unbelievers are under, but he also talked about the judgment or the wrath of God that was yet to come. And apparently, as he got to talking to Felix about that, apparently the Holy Spirit convicted this man's heart. And he trembled. You say, what do you mean about the judgment to come? I'm talking about judgment at death. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 8:24, right here in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that if you do not believe that I am him, that you will die in your sins. You die in your sinful state if you will not believe. There's the judgment at death. You say, Pastor, what does it mean to die in your sin? It means to die in such a way that you'll be separated from God upon death. To die in your sinful, unforgiven, unbelieving condition. It means that, like the rich man in Luke chapter number 16, it means that the very moment that you open up your eyes after death, you'll be in a place of torment that is called hell. The Bible says that the rich man was in such torment that he begged someone to just dip their finger in water and put a drop of water on his tongue because he was so tormented in that flame. He was in such torment that he was begging Abraham to send somebody back from the dead to go warn his five brothers that they needed to repent so that they wouldn't also come to this place of torment. Listen to me now. The heart that has never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very moment that a person dies, that soul is immediately in a place of torment, a place of judgment. I remember when I was lost and under conviction, don't you? I remember not only the awful, awful sense of guilt about my lost condition in the sight of God. I not only remember hearing my pastor preach about Christ and all that he did, but I remember the fear of God's judgment that began to weigh in heavy on my soul. I realized the truth, and that is that if I died then, that indeed I would be like that rich man and I would lift up my eyes in a place called hell. I want to say to you, lost person, listen to me. And only because I love you would I say it. And that is, if you die without Christ, if you don't receive him, if you don't flee to him, if you don't seek him and flee to Christ and cast yourself with the mercy and grace that he demonstrated and provided through his death on the cross, if you do not, then one of these days you're going to leave this world just as sure as I'm standing here. And when you do, you'll lift up your eyes in a place of torment called hell. Listen, when we think about the judgment to come, we have to think about the judgment at death, but we have to also think about the judgment in eternity. Here's what I mean by that. And that is that if death and hell was the end, that would be one thing, but it's not. And the reason why is because at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter number 20, the Bible says that there's coming a day when hell is going to be called up out of the earth. And it's good. Listen, all those who are in hell are going to stand before God at the great white throne. And they're going to be judged by him. The books are going to be opened. The book of life is going to be there. Their names are not in the book of life. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, who's seated upon the throne, is going to cast them into a lake of fire. And that's where they'll be for all eternity. I know it's a horrific thought. You say, Pastor, why would you say something like that? Because it's true. Amen. And if you ever get under conviction, then by its very nature, it means that you'll become convinced of that as well. By its very nature, the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction is that he convinces you that you're lost. That he convinces you that Jesus really is righteous and that he really died for me on the cross. He really paid the price and was raised the third day. And that I, as an unbeliever, that I really am under judgment, that I really will go to hell if I die. I really will be separated from God for all eternity. That is, he convicts us of judgment. Are y'all still with me? Remember what that happened in your heart? When God the Holy Spirit got to dealing with you and you saw yourself as a sinner, guilty before God, under his judgment and deservingly so, and that Christ died for you and he's the only one that could help you, and somehow God just enabled you with a repentant heart to trust in what he did for you, and he saved you and came into your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let me just say to you that the Holy Spirit who does that work of conviction, listen to me now, he has a means and method by which he operates. And that is, the Holy Spirit operates through the Word of God as it is proclaimed by the people of God. You may have noticed that it was while Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit pricked their hearts. Did you notice that? He operates through the Word that we teach. It was while the Apostle Paul was witnessing to Felix one-on-one that the Holy Spirit caused him to tremble under conviction. He operates not only through the Word that we teach, but the witness that we share. He operates through the walk that we demonstrate. Walking in the Spirit, walking in prayer. Listen, I remember telling you all, I believe it might have been Wednesday night or last Sunday, that whenever I was lost and under conviction and God was dealing with my heart, there were some people in our church, the little church where I attended, that loved God with all their heart. And when we'd get together on Sunday in the little church there, my mom and dad would make me go. These are folks that got to worshiping God. They got to praising him and got to adoring him. They got to singing and they'd get to crying and they waved their hands and somebody might even let out a little shout once in a while. And they loved the Lord. And every time one of them demonstrated their love for God, it was like an arrow through my heart. God used that to just make me aware that they have something in their life that I do not have. They have a love for the Lord that I don't have. They've got something inside of them that I do not have, and it pierced my heart. If I could have, wasn't in a place to do it, but if I could have, I'd have went to them and told them to be quiet, please. You know what I mean? Stop that crying and start acting like you love the Lord. Just sit there and endure church like I do, if you would. It'd make me feel more comfortable. But they wouldn't do it. They loved God. They had demonstrated their love. They've been walking with him and loving on him. They loved the Word of God. And listen to me now, it pierced my heart. And do you know the Holy Spirit used that? He not only used the Word that was being preached and the witness that was being shared, but he used the walk that was being demonstrated in the lives of those believers. And that's how he operates. That's the means through which he works in order to bring conviction to the hearts of the lost. That's why it's so important for you and I to share the Word. That's why it's so important for us to be a witness. That's why it's so important for you and I as believers. That's why it's so important for you and I to be in the center of God's will, right where we're at, so that we can share a witness with that person that needs to hear it. That's why it's so important for all of us to be in church and ready to worship, because there are lost people here that need to see that you love God with all your heart and that God has changed your life and made you a new creature. That's why it's so important to teach the Word. That is, whether it be in Sunday school or whether it be what I do in preaching in the worship service or whether it be whatever ministry you might be involved in, is teaching the Word, sharing it with your family, because God, the Holy Spirit, takes the Word that we teach, and listen, he takes the witness that we share, he takes the walk that we demonstrate, and he uses it to pierce the hearts of those who are lost, to convict them of their lost condition. Listen to me now. Until a person experiences the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, they will never repent and believe the gospel. Are y'all still with me? They might walk the aisle and make a profession of faith, but they'll never repent of their sin and believe the gospel. Listen, Jesus, when he went away, sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to indeed comfort the weak, but he's also come to convict the world. Let me ask you a question, I'll be done. As you look back over your life, has there ever been a time when the Holy Spirit of God convicted your heart of your sinful, lost condition, of what Christ did for you on the cross, his righteous work for you, the judgment of God under which you were, and under conviction brought you to the point of repentance, that point of brokenness over your lost condition and abandonment to what Christ did for you when he died for you on the cross? Has that ever happened in your life? Has there ever been a time when he did that work in you, in your heart? And if he has, what I want you to see, child of God, is the reason why you came to him, the reason why you had a repentant, broken heart, it wasn't because of the style of preaching that the preacher did. It wasn't because of the kind of music that was playing. That it wasn't because of somebody trying to motivate you to make a decision. But if you've ever really got saved, it's because the Holy Spirit of God did a work on the inside of you that brought you to the point of repenting of your sin and trusting or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means, brother, is that God deserves all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, because really, He did it all. Even my response was conditioned by His work on the inside of me that brought me to that point. Salvation is a work of God from the beginning to the end. And so He deserves all the praise for it and all the glory for it. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and we thank You for what You've revealed to us and how You've spoken to us. And we pray that, Father, You'll just continue Your work in the hearts of those who are here that are lost. God, who've never come to Christ, who've never believed, trusted in His finished work. Father, I pray that You would so operate, God, on the heart of that lost person that's in this room right now, Father, and You know who he is or who she is. And God, bring him or her to the end of himself, to the end of herself, and to the point of abandonment to Christ. God, I pray, Father, that You'll work in such a way that Your people, that we as Your redeemed, might understand, God, what it was that You did that day that we got saved. The work that You did in our hearts, convicting and convincing. Father, we pray that You would help us, Lord, that we might rejoice and give You all the praise and all the glory. And Lord, for everything that happened that day, You did that work, and we want to give You the praise for it. God, help us now during this time of invitation. God, do Your work in our lives. Manifest Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.